Jeremiah 26 this morning. For over the last week now, I guess, I've been reading through the book of Jeremiah, and I've come across a lot of things that are very applicable to us today. You know, as you read the book of Jeremiah, it speaks a great deal about the prophets, and we probably would consider them false prophets that were prevalent and had competing message with that of Jeremiah's. But it's interesting to note that it's the false prophets in the book of Jeremiah who had what would be perceived to be a positive message. I've been thinking about this as I've been reading through the book of Jeremiah, because Jeremiah's message, and he was the true prophet of God, the one who had a legitimate message from God, his message was considered by the people and the prophets and the princes to be a negative message. It was a message of judgment. It was a message of sin. But the false prophet's message was one that was more readily received by the people because it was positive. Their message was one that everything's going to be okay, you folks are doing just fine, and we are going to enjoy a time of peace and not a time of judgment. And the very same things are true of our generation. The true preachers of God have what the world considers to be a negative message, one of sin and of judgment if sin is not repented of. And so we ought to kind of keep that in mind. In Jeremiah 5:31, it says the prophets prophesy falsely and the priests bear rule by their means and the people love to have it so. That's the way the people preferred it. They wanted it that way. And that's what we find today in America. People want preachers who will preach to them smooth things. And again, there are many positive truths found in the scriptures. And many times the problem with modern day preachers is not with what they say, but it's what they neglect to say. Yesterday, there was an article on one of the news sites, and it kind of caught my attention after I read it and watched the video associated with it. I was kind of disappointed that it caught my attention. I'm very careful what I click on, even on news sites, because I don't want the... Because, again, the more people who click on it, on things, they're going to think that's what people want to read about. I try to be very careful what I click on and what I read, you know, and if it says to continue reading, click here. Because, again, they take all that stuff into consideration and they determine based on, you know, what people are clicking on, what news items, you know, are interesting to their particular readers. But this particular subject had to do with homosexuality. And, you know, it's just, you know, becoming obvious to me that that is going to be a lifestyle, it's going to be a sin that becomes accepted, not just in the rest of the world, but in America. You know, outside of revival, it's going to be legalized, and it's going to be accepted, not just in one state, but eventually it's going to be accepted in all states. And the problem with that is this. The gospel message requires that people repent of sin. But we no longer in America have a good handle on what is sin. If fornication, that is physical relationships outside of marriage, is okay, if sexual perversion such as homosexuality is okay, if divorce and remarriage and pornography is okay, if cursing and taking the Lord's name is okay and accepted, then what in the world do people have to repent of? Not recycling? using an old-fashioned light bulb, texting and driving. You see, what is sin? We don't even have a good handle on what sin is. And once these types of sinful behaviors become accepted, what in the world are people repenting of? Well, they're not. That's the problem. People aren't repenting. And preachers get up and talk about how God accepts you. And God, how He loves you unconditionally. And those may be true. But He's not going to accept you until you first repent of your sin and put your faith. You know, a lot of people are lonely. And someone comes along and says, well, God loves and He cares for you. Okay, then I'm going to serve God. But never did that person ever repent. They just found a friend that they wanted to hang out with. I don't know if this has anything to do with my message. But what I want to examine this morning is the contents of chapter number 26. And I want to point out the sequence of events which takes place in this chapter and then explain how the same sequence of events plays out every day in the lives of millions of people who live on the earth today. And so let's read a portion of this chapter. Not sure how far I'll read, but let's begin in verse number 1. Again, this is Jeremiah 26. It says, in the beginning of the reign of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, came this word from the Lord, saying, thus saith the Lord, stand in the court of the Lord's house, and speak unto all the cities of Judah which come to worship in the Lord's house all the words that I command thee to speak unto them. Diminish not a word. If so be, they will hearken and turn every man from his evil way, that I may repent me of the evil which I purpose to do unto them because of the evil of their doings. And thou shalt say unto them, thus saith the Lord, if ye will not hearken to me, to walk in my law, which I have set before you, to hearken to the words of my servants, the prophets, whom I sent unto you, both rising up early and sending them, but ye have not hearkened. Then will I make this house like Shiloh, and will make this city a curse to all the nations of the earth. So the priests and the prophets and all the people heard Jeremiah speaking these words in the house of the Lord. Now it came to pass, when Jeremiah had made an end of speaking all that the Lord had commanded him to speak unto all the people, that the priests and the prophets and all the people took him, saying, thou shalt surely die. Why hast thou prophesied in the name of the Lord, saying, this house shall be like Shiloh, and that this city shall be desolate without an inhabitant? And all the people were gathered against Jeremiah in the house of the Lord. Then the princes of Judah heard these things. Then they came up from the king's house unto the house of the Lord, and sat down in the entry of the new gate of the Lord's house. Then spake the priests and the prophets unto the princes and to all the people, saying, this man is worthy to die, for he hath prophesied against this city, as ye have heard with your ears. Then spake Jeremiah unto all the princes and to all the people, saying, the Lord sent me to prophesy against this house, and against this city, all the words that ye have heard. Therefore now amend your ways and your doings, and obey the voice of the Lord your God, and the Lord will repent him of the evil that he hath pronounced against you. As for me, behold, I am in your hand. Do with me as seemeth good and meet unto you. But know ye for certain that if you put me to death, ye shall surely bring innocent blood upon yourselves and upon this city, and upon the inhabitants thereof. For of a truth, the Lord hath sent me unto you to speak all these words in your ears. Let's pray. Lord, bless this morning the reading of the Scriptures, and Lord, bless the preaching of the Word of God as well. Lord, might we be able to grab a hold of and understand the things that you have for us from this portion of Scripture. Lord, even in our adult Sunday school class this morning, we read how that before Jesus returns, there'll be a great falling away. And Lord, if we're not vigilant, and if we don't have our eyes open to the fact that the devil seeks to deceive us, we very likely will be deceived ourselves. So Lord, help us to learn a lesson from what transpired here in the history of the nation of Israel. And just use the message this morning for Thy glory, and use it for the good of Your people and for the good of the lost. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, this morning what I want to do is look at the sequence of events that transpires here in this chapter. And then as we get to the end of the message, explain how these very same events are transpiring in the lives of millions in our own generation. But it begins here with a message being given to Jeremiah by God. It says that this was during the reign of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah. So this gives us some insight into the precise time in which Jeremiah ministered to Judah. And he had a very lengthy ministry through multiple kings. One of the kings is given to us here, Jehoiakim. And so this is the time frame in which Jeremiah is prophesying. But it says in verse 2, "Thus saith the Lord, stand in the court of the Lord's house and speak unto all the cities of Judah which come to worship in the Lord's house all the words that I command thee." So clearly God here is giving a message to His prophet Jeremiah. And He's going to tell Jeremiah to deliver this message to the people. In the next chapter, we're kind of given some of the substance of the message that Jeremiah was to preach and to give to the people. In chapter 27, and in verses 11 and 12, notice what it says. "But the nations that bring their neck under the yoke of the king of Babylon and serve him, those will I let remain still in their own land, saith the Lord, and they shall till it and dwell therein." So notice Jeremiah's message was that there is a nation coming from the north, as was prophesied and predicted, and that nation is Babylon, who's going to come and take captive the inhabitants of Judah. Now, understand at this point in Israel's history, they were divided into two nations, Israel and Judah. Israel was the northern 10 tribes. Judah was the southern 2 tribes. The northern kingdom, Israel, was to be judged by the Assyrians, and they would be scattered. And Judah didn't learn the lesson, even though God sent prophets their way and said, "Be careful, if you don't repent of your sin, the very same thing is going to happen to you." Well, they didn't listen, and so God is going to send the nation of Babylon to judge them. But what Jeremiah said was, this judgment is of God, and rather than fight against it, you simply need to submit yourself to the king of Babylon. And if you'll do that, go into servitude to the king of Babylon, then you'll be allowed to dwell in the land safely. Of course, that's not what the majority of people did. They rebelled. And as a result, they were taken away captive. But there was a remnant that remained back in Israel, the ones who were faithful to God. Elsewhere in the book of Jeremiah, because again, God tells them before the judgment, during the judgment, and after the judgment what they're supposed to do. But each time they reject the message that God delivers to them, because even once Babylon has come, Jeremiah prophesies to the people and says, you know what, don't think that you can run off into Egypt and find security there. You submit yourself to Nebuchadnezzar and to Babylon. Because if you think you can run off into Egypt and find solace there, he says, no, I'm coming after you. And everyone who flees to Egypt is going to be slain with the sword. And so God has a message here. And you can understand how this message would probably not be very well received by the people of Israel. They were God's chosen people. They viewed themselves as superior to all the heathen nations around them. I guess in some sense you could say that's true, because unto them was committed the oracles of God. Babylon wasn't a God-fearing nation. Israel would say they were a God-fearing nation, but in practice they had gotten to a point where they didn't really fear God. I mean, every time, you know, lately that I've read the book of Jeremiah, I always think, what would happen in America if God sent a messenger to say judgment is coming? How would Americans perceive that prophet? You know, when certain bad things happen, there are some who say, and they happen to America, there are some who say it's the judgment of God upon America. Now, I don't know how anybody would know that for sure, because God doesn't audibly speak to people today. He speaks to us through His Word. But just think and imagine for a moment if God did send a messenger to America and He said, you know what, the Chinese are coming, and you just need to submit yourself to the Chinese, and they're going to rule over you because of your sins. I can't imagine that very many of us would receive that message very well. Because we like, well, the Chinese? They're a bunch of communists. We are America. God planted us here for the purpose of getting the gospel out and sending missionaries to every corner of the world. And we're supposed to submit ourselves to the Chinese? It's bad enough we have to buy all their stuff at Walmart. And I doubt that that's going to happen here in America, since God doesn't speak to us the same way He spoke to His people in the Old Testament. But you can understand why the message was not one that the people wanted to believe. But Jeremiah was to give this message to the people regardless of whether or not it was going to be well received. You'll notice at the end of verse number 2 there, it says, all the words that I command thee to speak unto them, diminish not a word. Think about that for a minute. He said, I'm going to give you a message, Jeremiah, and you're to give every word to the people. Don't diminish a word. Don't hold back one thing. You speak precisely what I tell you to speak to the people. Because, folks, there's a lot of preachers that are guilty of breaking this very commandment today. They deliver the message of God, but many times preachers only deliver parts of it. They leave off anything that would be considered negative. They refrain from anything that might be confrontational. They speak of salvation, but they don't speak of sin. They speak of heaven, but they don't speak of hell. They speak of forgiveness and acceptance and liberty, but they don't speak of self-denial and sacrifice and suffering. And God says to Jeremiah, you deliver my message and you deliver it in whole. Regardless of whether or not you think all of it is positive and going to be received well. What did Paul say at the end of his ministry? In Acts chapter 20, he says, for I have not shunned to declare unto you the whole counsel of God. Every part of it. The positive parts and the negative parts. The parts that make you shout amen, and the parts that make you mourn, oh me. Even Balaam said to Balak, I cannot go beyond the commandment of the Lord to do either good or bad of mine own hand, but what the Lord saith, that will I speak. Micaiah the prophet, he said in 1 Kings 22:14, as the Lord liveth, what the Lord say unto me, that will I speak. Because there were many that were trying to get him to conform his message to that of the rest of the prophets. But those prophets were false prophets. And he said, I have to speak what God has told me to speak. Jeremiah, in this book, in chapter 23 and verse 28, says, the prophet that hath a dream, let him tell a dream, and he that hath my word, let him speak my word faithfully. And then he says, what is the chaff to the wheat, saith the Lord? What is the chaff? It's useless, right? To the wheat, that which is substance. God's word is of substance. Man's words, traditions, philosophies, they don't mean anything. So the first thing that happens here is that God gives a message to Jeremiah. The second thing that happens is that Jeremiah preaches that message to the people. But notice in verse number 3, the reason why God has Jeremiah deliver the message to the people. If so be, they will hearken and turn every man from his evil way, that I may repent me of the evil which I purpose to do unto them because of the evil of their doings. Will you think about that for just a moment? God says to Jeremiah, I want you to go and I want you to deliver this message so that I can change my mind about judging the people. Why did God have Jeremiah preach such a harsh judgment, a harsh message, one of judgment? Because he's mean and cruel? No. Because he loved those people, and because he wanted them to repent, because he wanted to change his mind. He didn't want to bring Nebuchadnezzar down from the north to destroy his people. That was not his first choice. No, his preference was to show mercy. But he couldn't show mercy if they didn't first repent. In this book, 7 times there's a phrase that is used in regards to God sending the prophets. And one of those references is found here in our chapter 26 and verse 5. Here it says, to hearken to the words of my servants the prophets whom I sent unto you. Here's God. God's saying, I want you to listen to the prophets whom I have sent to you, both rising up early and sending them, but ye have not hearkened. The phrase is rising up early. Because I noticed that phrase was repeated throughout the book of Jeremiah. And it's found 7 times. And what's the significance of that phrase? Again, it demonstrates to us the heart and the mind of God. He had those prophets rise up early and preach this message to give the people, why? Plenty of time to repent. I mean, think about when God was going to bring the nation of Israel into the land of Canaan and to give that land to them. I mean, they had like 400 years to repent of their evil deeds before God brought Israel out of Egypt. That was sufficient time for them to repent. But God gave them an extra 40 years while the people of Israel wandered around in the wilderness. All the while, the Amalekites and the Canaanites and the Hittites knew that this is where they were coming. And God says in the Bible, he didn't destroy them until the fullness of iniquity. He gave those heathen nations plenty of opportunity to repent. But they didn't, and Israel came in and judged them. And God sent his prophets, and he sent them often, and he sent them early, to give them plenty of opportunity to repent. But they didn't. Look at Jeremiah 29 and verse 10. Jeremiah 29 and verse 10. It says, for thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you in causing you to return to this place. Israel was going to be in captivity to Babylon for 70 years. Verse 11, God says, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end." You know, I'm sure that there were some in the land of Israel that were concluding that God did not love them, that He did not care about them. Otherwise, He would not have had Babylon to come in and to destroy them. But that's not true. It's not true. God loved them. And that's why He was judging them. He was judging them so that they would repent and He could again pour out His blessings upon them. Over the last couple of weeks, one of my many messages on our website has had to do with the subject of judgment. It's actually in our bulletin this morning. And I reference how many people think that loving someone and judging their actions or behavior are contradictory. But they're not. In that little article, I point out how the Apostle Paul, he rebuked Peter, he passed judgment on his behavior there in the book of Galatians. He rebuked the church in Corinth for their carnalness. He passed judgment upon their behavior and confronted them about it. He passed judgment on that man who was guilty of fornication and told the church that they should put him out from among them. But yet he loved each and every one of those persons. And Jesus Christ sometimes judges His people. He harshly rebuked nearly each of the seven churches of Asia. Jesus rebuked the scribes, the Pharisees, the multitudes, and sometimes His disciples. But it didn't mean He didn't love them. He rebuked them. He judged them to bring them to a place of repentance. He looked at the long-term result, not just the immediate circumstances. And you know what the Babylonian captivity did for the people of Israel? It permanently prevented them from ever committing idolatry again. Because they were guilty of idolatry up until the Babylonian captivity. But after that, they were cured. And they might have been guilty of other sins, but they were never again guilty of idolatry. So the message is given to Jeremiah. The message is delivered to the people. And please don't miss why God delivered this message to the people. It was so that they would be brought to a place of repentance. But then notice what happens next in verse number 8. The message bearer, or the messenger, is attacked. It says in verse number 8, "Now it came to pass, when Jeremiah had made an end of speaking all that the Lord had commanded him to speak unto all the people, that the priests and the prophets and all the people took him, saying, Thou shalt surely die." What did they do? They attacked the messenger. They said he was worthy of death. They assaulted his character. Perhaps they questioned his motive, criticized his manner. I mean, after all, you know, he wasn't one to say things in a fluffy manner. He said in verse 13, "Amend your ways and your doings and obey the voice of the Lord your God." He says in verse 15, "But know ye for certain, that if you put me to death, ye shall surely bring innocent blood upon yourselves and upon this city." I mean, this was just plain speech. And you know how people are. When someone says something that they don't like, they always conclude, well, they should have said it better. Okay. Would it have made a difference? Probably not. It didn't matter if Jeremiah said it sweet or said it harsh and plain. It's doubtful that they would have listened either way. But this is customary for human nature. When someone says something we don't like, we assault the person, we question their motive, and we criticize the way in which they presented their rebuke, all the while completely ignoring the substance of the message. Because what the people of Israel should have done was to consider the message, the substance of the message that Jeremiah was delivering. But Jeremiah concludes, he says, you know what, you guys do whatever you want with me. You do what you want. It's my responsibility to deliver the message faithfully, and I've done that, and now I just place my hands, I place myself in the hands of God. And so then lastly, the message must be responded to. And this is really the initial part of the chapter that got me thinking. Because if you'll notice, beginning here at verse number 16, the people are trying to determine what they should do with Jeremiah. Then said the princes, and all the people unto the priests and to the prophets, this man is not worthy to die. Now again, notice just a moment ago they were saying this man is worthy to die. We need to put him to death. But then Jeremiah says, you know what? You guys do whatever you want with me, but just know this. You put me to death, you're bringing innocent blood upon yourselves and upon the inhabitants of this city. And so now they're starting to reconsider. They're starting to think about things more carefully. And so they're saying, you know, he's saying that he just delivered the message from God. And they begin to ask themselves, what if this message is from God? What if he's just being faithful to what God has told him to do and say? And then they start to recall some other examples of this very same thing taking place in Israel's history. Because notice, in verse 17, then rose up certain of the elders of the land and spake to all the assembly of the people, saying, Micah the Moreshite prophesied in the days of Hezekiah, king of Judah, and spake to all the people of Judah, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, Zion shall be plowed like a field, and Jerusalem shall become heaps, and the mountain of the house is the high places of the forest. You know, they say, you know, Micah, he preached a message very similar to that of Jeremiah's. He said, Zion, that is Jerusalem, it's going to be plowed like a field. It's going to be judged. And then it says in verse 19, did Hezekiah, king of Judah, and all Judah put him at all to death? And the answer is no. Did he not fear the Lord and besought the Lord, and the Lord repented him of the evil which he had pronounced against him? Yes, that's exactly what happened. You know what happened? When Hezekiah heard that message and how the people in his city deserved judgment, he repented. And when he repented, God repented of what he thought to do to the inhabitants of Judah. The people understand here that if they put Jeremiah to death for the message that he delivered, and that message was from God. Notice what they say at the end of verse 19. Thus might we procure great evil against our souls. We might get evil in our lives because of our actions. I tell you, I wish the American people would act very similar to these men right here. And stop and ponder for a moment what the consequences might be if the message that they're rejecting is truly of God. Because you see, these events are played out in the lives of millions of people in this world every day. Because God has given a message to His messengers. And that message is this book. That Jesus died for the sins of the world. That He was buried. And that He rose again the third day. And whoever will repent of their sin and place faith and trust in what Jesus Christ has done for them can turn God's judgment against them and change it into a future of bliss and peacefulness in heaven. But when that message is preached to most of the people in the world, rather than dealing with the substance of that message, rather than determining whether or not it's true, they attack the messenger. They attack his motive. Oh, that religious crowd, they're just trying to control people. They're just trying to make people afraid. No, we just believe the message is true. If they can't find fault with the man, if they can't find fault with his motive, they find fault with the way that he delivers the message. That preacher, he's just hateful. He's just mean. And again, all the while, never dealing with the substance of the message. But every person that hears the gospel message has to make a choice, has to determine how they're going to respond. Are they going to believe it? Are they going to reject it? I would say as a preacher, it makes no difference to me, but it does have an effect on me. I want people to believe it. I plead with people to believe it. I try to bring forth reasons as to why they should believe it. But most of the time, people don't. Most of the time, people just simply dismiss it. And I'm afraid that they're doing the very same thing that these people feared would happen if they put Jeremiah to death, and that is they procure great evil against their own souls. If you're here and you're not saved, what if you're wrong? And the message that I'm preaching is true. To the atheists and the skeptics out there in the world, don't they ever stop to consider for a moment, what if they're wrong? And what if this message that we're preaching is from God? Don't they know that they're destroying their own souls? God has given a message to His messengers. That message is this book. And when this book is preached, don't attack the messenger. Simply respond to the message. God wants us to respond positively. God has already declared that when we're born into this world, we're born into it a sinner. We are the children of wrath, is what the book of Ephesians says. We're not born the children of God. We're born the children of wrath. And we're headed straight to hell. But God has sent messengers along the way to say, if you'll repent, and if you'll believe, I'll change my mind as to what was going to happen to you. And you'll no longer be judged in the flames of hell. Instead, I'll forgive you of your sins and give you a home in heaven. It's a real simple message, isn't it, really? Real simple message. God has given His Word. Are we going to believe it? I trust that you all will. If there's never been a time in your life where you have repented of your sin and asked Jesus to save you, why don't you do that this morning? Because to reject the message of God is ultimately to bring judgment upon your life. And God, by the way, God wants you to be saved. He would rather show mercy than judgment, because that's who He is. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for Thy Word. Thank You for the lessons that we can learn from it. And Lord, I believe there's a valuable lesson for us to learn here in the book of Jeremiah. Lord, might we not reject the message that You have for us in the Word of God, whether it be the gospel message, Lord, or some other part of the Bible. Might we not attack the messenger who brings to us the Word of God, but might we just thoughtfully consider whether or not what is being taught and preached is true, is biblical. And then, Lord, might we conform our lives to it. Lord, if there's someone here this morning that is not saved, help them to trust Christ as their Savior. Even one of the young ones, if they've never come to a place of repentance and faith, help them to see what Jesus has done for them. And might they call upon Him and ask Him to save them. So Lord, now bless in this invitation, I ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would, stand with me. And let's turn to hymn number 62, Just As I Am. Hymn number 62. And as we sing, if the Lord has dealt with your heart, you want to come.